A few times in the scriptures, not many, but a few, you find the statement, God is a jealous God. In Exodus 20, verse 5, Exodus 34, 14, Deuteronomy 4, 4, Deuteronomy 5, 9, Deuteronomy 6, 15, and Joshua 24, 19, the words, God is a jealous God, are mentioned. God reminded the Jews, the Israelites, of his jealousy four times at least. He reminded them when they left the land of Egypt and started toward the land of promise. They had a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. They ate manna from heaven. They drank water from the rock. And God wanted to remind them that they were not to worship the rock, nor the manna, nor the pillar of cloud, nor the pillar of fire. And God reminded them that he was the one to worship, and God said, I am a jealous God. When they built God's house, in the 25th chapter of Exodus, verse 8, God said, build for me a sanctuary. When Moses led the Israelites in building the tabernacle, the great, magnificent tabernacle, a portable church house or a traveling worship place, if you please, God was afraid they might worship that place. He was afraid they might worship that brazen altar on which the lamb was slain, or that laver where they washed their hands and feet, or the golden candlestick worth $35,000, or the table of showbread where the holy bread was laid daily. God was afraid once again they'd worship the gift instead of the giver, and God said, don't you worship my house. I am a jealous God. When they prepared to enter into the land of promise, the land of Canaan, God was afraid they'd worship the land of Canaan. He knew the land flowed with milk and honey. He knew it was a land where grapes and pomegranates were beyond compare. He knew it was a great and marvelous land, and God was afraid they'd worship the land and not the God that gave the land. And so God said, don't forget, I am a jealous God. When they finally possessed the land and were so pleased that they'd possessed the land of promise, the place to which they'd looked, for which they'd hoped, to which they'd journeyed for all these years, for 40 years they'd wandered, waiting and dreaming and hoping, when would the land be ours? When they finally possessed the land, God was afraid that they'd worship the land, and God once again said, I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. There are other times in the Bible when God speaks of his own jealousy. Nahum chapter 1, verse 2 says, God is jealous. In Zechariah 1:14, God says, I am jealous for Jerusalem. In Zechariah 8:2, it says, I was jealous for Zion. In Joel 2:18, it says, God is jealous for his land and for his people. And so we're reminded again and again in the Bible that God is a jealous God. You say, now hold it, preacher. Jealous is wrong. Yes, jealous is wrong for you and for me, but jealousy is not wrong for God. It was Leonardo da Vinci who was asked us to submit some paintings for a particular job in his beloved Italy. Leonardo da Vinci was the outstanding artist in Italy. A young artist named Michelangelo submitted paintings also. When the people looked at da Vinci's magnificent paintings, they said, those are tremendous. When they looked at Michelangelo's paintings, they could not believe their eyes. For as wonderful as the paintings of da Vinci were, Michelangelo's paintings far surpassed anything they'd ever seen. Do you know that Leonardo da Vinci became so jealous of Michelangelo it wrecked his life and ruined his future? It ate his heart out and ate his life out and caused him to be only half what he could have been. We're all acquainted with Saul being jealous of David and how it wrecked his life and lost the kingdom for him. Saul is jealousy is an undesirable trait for you and for me, but not for God. God thunders out through eternity, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Thou shalt serve no other gods but me. Thou shalt worship no other gods but me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. And God is a jealous God. In fact, he says, his name is jealous. His name is jealous. The very nature of God is jealousy. Now, of what is God jealous? I want to call your attention tonight two things that of which God is extremely jealous. Two things that make God angry. Two things that make God stir in his soul. Two things that make God feel fire in his breast. Two things that make God want to send judgment upon his people. In the first place, God is jealous of other gods. God is jealous of other gods. He says, thou shalt worship no other God. Thou shalt worship no other God. Since he is the only God, the creator of heaven and earth, he cannot endure any creature or anything to sit on his throne or to wear his crown. Dagon must fall before the ark. Baal must be broken. Asheroth must be consumed with fire. God says, I will rise in indignation against any God that sits on my throne. When God sees another sitting on his throne, wearing his crown, holding his scepter, wearing his robe, handling his subjects, God becomes extremely jealous, and green-eyed monster jealousy grips God, and God springs into action and punishes his people because he'll allow no other gods but him. Put yourself tonight in God's place. Put yourself in God's place. Suppose you made the heavens and the earth. Suppose you made every creature on the face of the earth. Suppose your creatures decided to bow down and worship dead wood, some jumping frog or crawling beetle or vermin from muddy rivers of the Nile. Suppose you were God, you'd feel exactly as God feels. And that's why God says, when he speaks about other gods, he says that other gods looked at him with contempt and said, they have mouths, but they speak not. They have eyes, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. They have feet, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. God is saying, show me your gods. Let me hear one of them speak. Let me speak and let one of them hear. Let me see one of them walk. Let me see their hands handle something. God becomes furious, and God says, I will not have it. I'll have no other gods, no other gods at all. Did you ever stop to think as you looked at the plagues of Egypt? All the plagues of Egypt that came upon God's people when they were in the land of Egypt, when the plague after plague came, they were simply plagues by which people of Israel and Egypt were tormented by other gods. For example, the cattle died. That was simply to bury and to kill the golden calf and the sacred cow that was worshipped by Egypt, the Egyptians. The insects were worshipped as gods. The frog was a god, the god of resurrection. The Nile River was worshipped as god. The sun was worshipped as god. And so you see God as he becomes jealous. He sees the Egyptian people bowing down before a frog, and that frog jumps, and they say, that's the god of the resurrection. And God says, I'm jealous about that. So God kills all the frogs of Egypt and stacks them in heaps and says, there's your god. Now let's see your god help you. God sees them as they take their babies. A woman will take a baby. A mother will take her own baby and take it down to the Nile River. And the mouths of the crocodile swing wide open as that little mother, in order to appease her god, the Nile River, will throw that precious baby inside the mouth of the crocodile, only to hear her baby scream a few screams, and he's gone. And God says, I'll turn the Nile to blood. And blood runs down through the banks of the Nile River, and God says, there's your god. You worship your god. Now let your god speak to you, and let your god save you. And so the Israelites or the Egyptians, as they chose their heathen and pagan gods, God came along and paralyzed every one of their gods. Why? God says, I'm a jealous God. And God was angry with his people because they had chosen other gods. You wonder about the jealousy of God. You see Jerusalem burning and the people going to Babylon to spend 70 long homesick years. You see God's holy city, for which he's jealous, burning, and the heaps of Jerusalem standing and smoldering in the fire. And you see God's people leaving for 70 years. You'll find that God's a jealous God. Why? Because they'd made graven images and built themselves high places and holy places and had bowed down and worshipped by heathen gods. And God said, you won't get by with that. You won't get by with that. So God sent them for 70 homesick years to the land of Babylon and delivered and destroyed their city. You wonder about the jealousy of God. You see the walls falling down. These walls so sacred to God that had been the safety and security for the people in Jerusalem. See these walls as they crumble. Why? Because God said, I'm jealous. You won't get by with worshiping other gods. You see the temple leveled and Mount Zion trampled underfoot by the Gentiles. And you'll find how God feels about other gods. You behold the hedges of the heaps of Nineveh. And search the ruins of Babylon and stare at the broken temples of Greece and see the ruins of pagan Rome and see the empires that moles and bats have ruined. Why? Because God looks down and sees our pagan worship and hears our pagan chanting and sees other gods being worshipped. And God says, I won't put up with it. So God destroys the temples of Greece, and God destroys the ancient relic of ancient Rome, and makes it simply a place of relic and sightseeing. Why? Because God will not put up with other gods. God's a jealous God. You wonder about the jealousy of God. God is full of indignation when he sees religious images, shrines, bowing at the image of Virgin Mary, praying before a crucifix, or adoring a broken bone, or climbing sacred stairs. God hates that kind of thing. People oftentimes say to the house, why don't you have a formal worship service at First Baptist Church? I'll tell you why. God hates it, because it becomes idolatry. That's why we don't have it. Why don't you have images? I'll tell you why. God hates them. Why? God says, I'm a jealous God, and God will not put up with anything being worshipped other than he himself. He is even jealous for us. God is jealous of that baby you hold in your arms and put it in the place of God. God is jealous of that little child that you keep at home on Sunday night because Monday's a school day. You don't have enough love for God to come to church on Sunday night, and God hates that kind of a thing. And God is jealous of that little baby who's the object of your worship more than even Jehovah God. God is jealous of that little child that keeps you home on Wednesday night. You think it's too important that your child gets some sleep on Wednesday night. And so in bed the child goes 8 o'clock so he can get up and bow down before the God of school the next day. And God is jealous of that kind of thing. God says, I am a holy God and a jealous God. My name is jealous. And God hates that kind of a thing. God is jealous of that husband whose wife, that wife who lets her husband reign in God's place, or of that wife whose husband dwells on God's throne. He's jealous of that businessman who's bent to make a fortune. He's jealous of that youth who bows down before pleasure. He's jealous of those who make a god of their bellies and eat too much. He's jealous of those, you women, who exist for vanity. God says, I want to be first. I want to be on the throne. I want to be the biggest thing in your life. I've said so often, you don't have to go to India or Africa to find idolatry. You go to the average rock festival and you'll find them bowing down before their pagan god. You go to the average sports event and you'll find the sports pagans bowing down before their gods. You look at the dirty magazines and you'll find the sex perverts bowing down before their gods. You look at the pagan universities and you'll find the humanists bowing down before their gods, the god of their mind. Let me tell you something tonight, folks. God will not be king for a day. God will not be king for an hour. God does not settle for the hors d'oeuvres. He wants to be the entree. God will not be the introduction. He wants to be the entire book. God will not be the vestibule. He wants to be the entire building. God will not be an ornament. He wants to be your entire wardrobe. God is not a moonlighting king on a part-time throne. God wants to live and be king and lord and ruler of your life. Anything less than that won't please God. God is jealous. God is jealous tonight of that thing that comes between you and him. God is jealous tonight of that thing that means more to you than it means more to you than God does. God looks down from heaven and says, I made you. I want to be on the throne. God looks down from heaven and says, I feed you. Put me on the throne. God looks down from heaven and says, I sustain you. Put me on the throne. God looks down from heaven and says, I gave my son for you. Put me on the throne. What is that thing tonight that's the biggest thing in your life? What is that thing from which you look down when you look to God? What is that thing to which you look up while you walk with God? What is that thing tonight that's the biggest thing in your life? What is it? Is it your business? Tear it down and put God on the throne. He's a jealous God. What is it? Is it athletics? Tear it down. Put God on the throne. He's a jealous God. What is it? Is it your looks? Tear it down. God's a jealous God. What is it? Is it pleasure? Tear it down. God's a jealous God. There's as many idolaters here in this room tonight as there are in most towns in Africa. Oh, you wouldn't bow down and worship an image. You don't have a golden image. You don't have a piece of brass or a piece of wood before which you bow. But there are hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of folks in this room tonight to whom God is not on the throne. You come to church on Sunday morning, maybe come back on Sunday night, maybe on Wednesday night. But God has to share you with everything in the whole world. Your business comes before God. Your pleasure comes before God. Your family comes before God. God is jealous when you read other things and leave his Bible unread. God is jealous when you talk to others and do not talk to him. God is jealous when you don't come to church and go other places. God is jealous when you don't tithe and yet you have money for other things. God is jealous when you talk about other things and don't talk about God. Let me ask you a question tonight. Who is your God? God is a jealous God. Now you say, what does God do when he's jealous? I know what he does. God's jealous. He thunders out his judgment. That's what he does. That little baby that takes the place of prayer meeting on Wednesday night may have an empty crib one of these days, and he may be sitting beside Jesus while you look at a little bronze shoe on the mantle. That husband that comes between you and God, and who's more important to you than God is, God may put him in the grave one of these days and only leave a picture on the shelf of that husband. That business that comes between you and God and is bigger to you than God is, God may cause that business to crumble one of these days, and you'll wish you'd put God where he ought to be. That school, that education, that pleasure, that boyfriend, that girlfriend. What is it tonight that stands between you and God? What is it that stands above God in your life? What is it that's the biggest thing in your life? What is it, teenager? What's the biggest thing in your life tonight? That boyfriend? Put him down and put God on the throne. What is the biggest thing in your life? Athletics? Put it down and put God on the throne. What is the biggest thing in your life? Men, women, what is it? Whatever it is, God! The jealous God, and God will not tolerate being anywhere except on the throne of your life. God says, I'm a jealous God. I'm jealous. I'm jealous of other gods. But there's a second thing of which God is jealous tonight. God is jealous of others receiving glory. You preach well. You preach very well, said one to John Bunyan. John Bunyan replied, you're too late. Too late? All I said was that you preach well. John Bunyan replied, you're too late. Too late? What do you mean too late? I just said you preach well. He said, the devil told me when I first got through preaching, you're too late. You can scarcely finish a Sunday school lesson without hearing the dirty devil reach up and say, you did a good job, didn't you? And God is jealous of that. God doesn't want you thinking you did a good job. God wants you thinking he's a good God. You can scarcely sing a solo without the devil saying, you have a good voice, don't you? You can scarcely preach a sermon without the devil saying, you're a great preacher, aren't you? You can scarcely teach a class in school successfully without the devil saying, you must be the best teacher in this school. You can scarcely resist a temptation. What the devil doesn't say to you, you're a good fella. You certainly are a blessed fella. You don't live like others live. God looks down and we preach a sermon and we get the glory, and God says, I'm jealous of that. God looks down, we sing a solo and he doesn't get the glory, and he says, I'm jealous of that. God looks down when you sing a trio or a quartet and you get the glory, and God says, I'm jealous of that. God looks down when you resist the temptation and take your vows like Job of old, and God says, I'm jealous of that. God looks down when you perform some great deed or teach a good class or accomplish some great accomplishment, and God says, I'm jealous of that. Listen to me. There is nothing that God hates anymore than a proud look and a self-confident heart. When you say, I am, God will see to it that after a while you will say, I am not. When you say, I can do all things, and leave out the last two words, you will come to a crumbling place where you'll have to say, I can do nothing. You'll have to say with Nebuchadnezzar, behold this great Babylon which I have builded. Behold, said Nebuchadnezzar, as he built a civilization I think that surpasses 1974 in America. A civilization with running water and bathtubs and indoor restrooms and a great civilization. And Nebuchadnezzar looked and saw the great Babylon Empire. I think there's not been one since that day as mighty and as powerful and as great as the Babylon Empire. Nebuchadnezzar said, behold the great Babylon which I have build it, but God looked down and said, buddy, you're going to crawl on your all fours like an animal for a year. And God caused Nebuchadnezzar to have feathers to grow on his body. Nebuchadnezzar got down on his hands and knees, and he crawled like a dog or walked like a four-footed creature, a dog or a cat or a horse or a mule for 1 year out in the woods. Why? God said, I'm jealous. I'll not let you get my glory. I'll have it. Or I'll put you in the woods and make a donkey out of you. God won't let you take his glory. God's jealous of his glory. God won't let you put anything else on the throne of your life without being jealous and without punishment. And God will not let you get the power. I recall, Brother Bill, and you've heard me say this, the first sermon I ever preached in my life lasted 3 minutes.
I stuttered and cried in failure and couldn't think of a thing to say. And I sat down, went back to my room, and I sat down alone, and I said, "Oh God," as I fell on my face, I said, "Oh God, I don't know how to preach, and I don't know what to do, but I'll make you a promise tonight. I'll promise you, dear God, I'll promise you that if you'll make a preacher out of me, I'll remember after every sermon I've preached, I'll remember how I did tonight." And God knows I've kept that promise. I'll go to my study in a few minutes. After a while, I'll leave to go to my study. I'll walk in before I say a word to anybody. And I'll get on my knees in the study and I'll say, "Dear Lord, I remember. I remember. I remember. I recall when I didn't know how to outline a sermon. I recall when I didn't know how to make a speech. I recall that night I stuttered and stammered," and I'll weep and say again, "Thank God he used me again today. Oh, hallelujah, thank God." Why? I'll tell you why. God knows, God knows, God knows. When a person gives God the glory, and God knows when you steal it from himself. God looks down and says to you, "You preacher boys, you preach a pretty good sermon," and you say, "Boy, oh boy, I guess I'm about the best thing that's come since Dwight L. Moody." You're about to go. You're about to go. God says, "I'm jealous of that." I'll be honest with you. I was thinking of Brother Harvey singing a while ago, "I wish I'd given him more." I love to be loved. And I love for folks to brag on me, like you do. But I'm fearful of it sometimes. I'm fearful of it. I think that's one reason why God sends me so many anonymous letters. And just about the time I get a letter, I think I'm pretty good. I get one that makes me feel like I'm a bum. About the time I get one that makes me feel like I'm about to commit suicide, I get a good one. Just keep me alive a little while longer. God will not let you take the glory. God says, "I'm jealous of it. I'm jealous of it." We must not rival God. When Saul was little in his own eyes, God blessed him. When Job was righteous but unrighteous in his own eyes, God blessed him. When Job stood the test and did not deny God and said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him, and I know that my Redeemer liveth." When Job said that, God blessed him. When Job got proud of his accomplishments and began to think, "I tell you what, I guess nobody would have stood like I stood," God got jealous and put Job in the ash heap and punished Job. Why? Because God is jealous. That's why. God is jealous of the praise. God is jealous of the glory. God is jealous of the things in your life above himself. Years ago, generations ago, when Darius the king was being crowned, a nobleman took his wife to the coronation. And after it was all over, someone came to the nobleman's wife and said, "Don't you think King Darius is a beautiful man?" The nobleman's wife looked up and said, "I cared not to look at the king. My eyes are for my husband only, for my heart is his." And that's what God wants you and me to say. My eyes are for Jesus only. The glory is for Jesus only. Brother Bill, did you ever stand up to sing a solo? And maybe you didn't feel like you were in too good a voice. You and I have heard each other sing and preach so much. We've been hoarse an awful lot together. And did you ever go alone before the service and say, "Now, Lord, please help me to sing. Lord, my voice is not quite as clear as it was last night. And I'm a little hoarse. Lord, please help me to sing." And you got up and you prayed all the time. You got up, and while you were singing, suddenly the notes came out so clear. And you got up on that mezzi-vazzi junk you do. And you got up there real high, and it sounded like the clearest it's ever been on a beautiful, cool morning. And all of a sudden, you said, "I don't think I've ever been this good." And all of a sudden, the devil stabbed you with a dagger in the heart because you felt like you were doing pretty good. Did you ever stop while you were singing and say to yourself, "I think I'm just about the best I've ever been tonight"? You never did that, did you? Did you ever lie when anybody asked you if you'd ever done that? Brother Vineyard, did you ever get up to preach somewhere sometime? And maybe you didn't. You're a little tired, and of course you never do anything. But you're a little tired, and you get up, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God just sweeps you off your feet and takes you, and you grab a chair and throw it maybe, as only you can do. And he's the only man I know, when he comes back after speaking engagement, He gets a bill of sales, and they bill him for what he's broken while he was away. But all of a sudden you said, boy, oh boy, I don't think I've ever been. Listen, if Billy Sunday probably is in heaven drooling right now, green-eyed jealousy is gripping his soul right now when he sees what a job I'm doing. Did you ever get in the middle of a sermon and say, boy, I'm doing pretty good? You wouldn't do that, would you? I'll declare. Brother John, did you ever start to walk down some steps somewhere? And you said, I'm as graceful as a fawn on a mountainside. And all of a sudden you stumbled and fell. You never did that, did you? Brother Fist, did you ever go out soul winning somewhere? And after you'd won about 6 or 8 people and you prayed before you left, oh, God, help me to win a bunch of people today. And you won that last one. And did you ever say, I doubt there's a soul winner in the whole world could have won that fella. He was a tough nut. In fact, I just like that title, America's Greatest Soul Winner. I'll tell you, if there's a soul winner that really knows what he's doing, it's me. Did you ever do that? I'll declare. I'm ashamed of you. Brother Sully, did you ever drive a car down a street with one hand tied behind you? I've seen you do it time and time again. I've seen this fella, only has one hand, of course, left hand. I've seen him take his hand off the steering wheel going 60 miles an hour, reach in his pocket, get his change, count the change out, throw it in the machine, and hit that little old place and go right through it without even slowing down very much. Did you ever say, you know, the Lord's been lucky to get me, just have one arm. I never complain about it. I just go right on, and I serve God anyhow. I wonder if that ever happened to you. Brother Boardway, did you ever get halfway through a choir special and say, man alive, this church is the luckiest church in all the world to have me for a choir director? I'll tell you what. Did you ever do that? Yes, you have. Of course you have. What I'm trying to say is the dear Lord in heaven says, I'm jealous of that. I'm jealous of that. I wish he'd give me the glory when he sings. I want that glory that's mine. I want that glory when he preaches. I want the glory when he goes soul winning. I want the glory when he preaches about the bus ministry. I want the glory when he has the rescue mission services. I want the glory when she teaches a good Sunday school class. I want the glory when she sings a solo in church. That's mine. I'm jealous about it. And I want it! I want it! I wonder how many people God has paralyzed because they wouldn't give their legs and arms to his glory. I wonder how many voices God has stilled because they wouldn't sing or preach to his glory. I wonder how many people God has quietened because they wouldn't speak for his glory. God says, I'm a jealous God. I'm a jealous God. Israel! Israel, you've got a journey to take! Don't forget! Don't you put that tabernacle before me. Don't you worship that pillar of cloud by day and pillar of fire by night. Don't you worship that manna that falls from the heavens, from the skies of heaven. Don't you worship that rock and Horeb from which you get your water. Don't you do it! I'm a jealous God. Don't forget, Israel. Don't forget when you get the promised land. Don't you worship those pomegranates and those grapes. Don't you worship the land that flows with milk and honey. Don't you forget, Israel, I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. I've been preaching now for a long time. A long time. I guess I preached as many sermons. I know I have as any man alive. I told you this before. Brother Bill, Dr. Oswald Smith, I was up in People's Church in Toronto preaching. And Dr. Oswald Smith, now nearing 90, called me off to the side and said, Dr. Hiles, I've preached 11,000 sermons in my lifetime. I went to my room that night, and I was only about 45 at the time. I started counting up, and I'd preached over 13,000 sermons in my life. Over 13,000 sermons. Folks, if I've learned anything, well, I know folks think I'm cocky. I know folks think I'm mean. But God doesn't bless what folks think. God blesses what you are. God, I mean, you can appear to be cocky, but if you give God the glory, God knows who gets the glory. God knows it. God knows how you feel. God knows whether you think back yonder what you used to be or not. God knows that. And Dr. Oswald Smith said, I preached 11,000 sermons. I went to my room, and it dawned on me. I'd preached over 13,000 sermons the length and breadth of this country. And I've come in night, late at night, so many hundreds and thousands of nights after preaching across the country and driving across the country or flying across the country and come back late at night. I've gone to pulpits across this nation for the last 25 years, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and thousands of times. I've learned a few things. I've learned this, folks. I've learned God blesses somebody who puts Jesus on top. I mean, all to Jesus I surrender. all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I've come to this place in my life. What else matters much except letting Him have everything? What else matters? A world is about to go to hell. A famine's about to come. World War III's about to break out, maybe. Atomic warfare. A depression may come and empty our cupboards and our refrigerators. I mean, we may not have what we have much longer. And our country's about to crumble. And boys and girls going to the devil. And the schools getting as rotten as the devil that is led in this modern humanistic kind of education. What else matters? I was thinking, as Bill sang a while ago, and I've never kidded Bill about this. Everybody knows that Bill has grown another head of hair, and I've never kidded him about this, and I don't mean to kid him now. I saw him on the airplane when he first got his hairpiece. He says that he puts it in the oven every night so he can keep his wigwam. But I was thinking, Bill, how we looked the first time we met each other over a quarter of a century ago. Talk about hair, boy. I had a bushy head of hair. Really, I did. I want you to know, my hair, I comb my hair straight back and it'd be that high off my head. Now I only have two hairs. Each hair is 14 feet long. I just weave them over across like that. Don't laugh at me, you wig-wearing women and you toupee-wearing men. It ain't much, but it's all mine. You bald-headed fatso, you. But I was thinking, we got crow's feet now, Bill, around our eyes. And Bill, you're 52, 53? Something like that. And I'm over 30. Something like that. What I'm trying to say is, we've been serving God a long time. What else matters? We've learned, if anything in the world, we've learned that you don't turn out right unless you put God on the throne. We've learned that. What else matters? Put your trust in Nixon and he resigns. Put your trust in Agnew and he's gone. Put your trust in Republicans and the Democrats come in. Put your trust in the Democrats, Republicans come in. Put your trust in your riches and the banks close. Put your trust in your stocks and bonds. They're not worth a paper that it takes to you write them on. Put your trust in your cupboard and in your deep freeze, and before you know it, there's a famine. Listen to me, folks. Listen to me, young people. Listen to me, moms and dads. It doesn't matter much anymore except to put God first. Before I left to come tonight, I said, "Oh, God, oh, my God, would God I could preach it and say, Lord, you're the only God I have. I don't want you to spend your time being jealous of me. I don't want you to worry about me. I wish the Lord could say, I don't worry about old Jack. He always has me on the throne. I wish he could say it." Spurgeon used to say, "I want to pray, so I want to love God so much, I look up to God and say, I love you, God." God looks down and says, "I know it, Charles. I know it." And I thought before I came tonight, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing if I could just say, "Oh, God, nothing else, nothing else. I rip all else off except you. You won't have to be jealous of me, dear God. I won't try to make a lot of money. You won't have to be jealous of that. I'll give you all the money I've got. You won't have to be jealous of that. I'll give you my time day and night. You don't have to be jealous of that. Whatever little talent I've got, you can have it. You don't have to be jealous of that. These lips, don't be jealous, God, because they're singing songs about something else other than you. These eyes, God, don't be jealous because they read something else and neglect your book. These ears, God, don't be jealous of my ears. because these ears will listen to your voice. Dear God, these feet will do your bidding, and these hands will do your bidding and do your work. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God didn't have to worry about being jealous of me? And wouldn't it be a wonderful thing, too, if in some way, as I prayed before I came tonight, dear Lord, wouldn't it be wonderful if I just didn't care much what folks thought? But I do. I do. I don't like the folks to criticize me, Lord. I wish I didn't worry about it. Wish I didn't fret. I got a letter the other day, one of our members, and I don't know why, but I fretted over it. He wasn't mad at me, just picked me a little bit, and he signed his name, and I fretted a bit. I didn't sleep one night over it, and I thought, Lord, it ought not to be that way. I ought not to worry about things like that. I ought to be able to say, Lord, this is your business, and I'll give you whatever glory is in it anyhow. And the Lord won't have to look down and say, I'm jealous of that! I'm jealous of that! Nothing else much matters. Now, folks, I fret about you. You're my people. When I sit up here on this platform and look out and realize the load that hangs over my shoulders and heavy, heavy that hangs over my head, and I stop to realize that now for 10 weeks or so, I won't have my pulpit, and we won't have our church, and I don't know where you're sitting, and I can't look and say he's here or he's not here. And many of you back in the dark, and I don't know whether you're here or not, don't know whether you're listening or not. And I thought, oh, God in heaven, don't let my people backslide. Oh, may when we come out of this civic center in December, may we have the same fervor and the same love and the same devotion we had to God the day we left our building a few weeks ago. Let's don't get away from God. Let's don't get used to going home at 11:45 on Sunday. And let's don't enjoy it. Let's go home and say, I wish I were still in church. I want to stay till 12:30. Next Sunday night, let's don't enjoy it. Let's complain to ourselves as we walk out and say, Lord, I want to be in church with my people tonight. And it's 7 o'clock. I want to hear my preacher preach. And I want to be with God's people and our church family. Oh, listen to me, listen to me, listen to me. The best Christian in this room can backslide in 10 weeks if we don't every day say, Throne, throne, Jesus is going to sit on you. Jesus, there's the throne. Call the roll every morning to be sure he's on the throne. And be sure there are no other gods, not just before him, but beside him. And every day stop and say, dear God, all I am is you. All I've done is you. All I have is you. God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his hands, his head, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. Let's give it to him. Let's give it to him. What is that thing tonight that means more to you than Jesus means? What is that thing tonight that's risen to prominence in your life? Tear it down! Tear it down, tear it down, tear it down. What is that thing tonight that you do that makes you say, I did a good job? What is it? What is it? I heard a preacher say one time something I'd been trying to think of. Wish I'd have thought of it. And I'll close with this. We're praying together. We're praying together. And an old preacher, he never preached to 1,000 people in his life, but he said, dear God, help me to someday preach a sermon where I'll think I've done a good job. And I thought, does anybody else feel that way too? I don't recall the last time I preached when I didn't feel like I ought to apologize to God. I'm a little hoarse tonight. Have been for several weeks. And I said tonight, oh God, I wish I could give you a voice that could speak normally. I've been on a little fast for a couple of days. And I said, oh God, I wish I could give you a body that were perfectly, perfectly well. I don't care what it is. He deserves more. I don't care how well you do. He deserves more. He deserves more. He's jealous. He loves you. He loves me. I don't know why. Brother Fisk, I don't know why God would want your eyes, but he's jealous of your eyes. He wants them to look on him. I don't know what he sees about us, makes him want us. I don't understand it. But he wants us. He wants our ears, our eyes, our tongues, our lips, our voices, our arms, our feet, our bodies, our devotion. He wants it all. Is he jealous of you tonight? His name is jealous. His name is jealous. Would you bow your heads for prayer, please? Our Heavenly Father, God bless my people. Oh God, don't let a young person go astray because we're not in our auditorium. Oh God, don't let a man drift away because we're away from the auditorium for these weeks. Oh God in heaven, I plead for my people tonight. I plead for that teenager that didn't hear like he would have heard in the auditorium. I pray for that one up in the back that whispered during the service and didn't get what he needed. He's going to face a devil and a temptation in a sin-cursed world this week. Oh God, I pray for my people. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. God is a jealous God. God is a jealous God. I, the Lord God, am a jealous God. Kingdoms have crumbled at my feet because of my jealousy, saith the Lord. Temples have been leveled to the ground because of my jealousy, saith the Lord. Kings have crawled like animals because of my jealousy, saith the Lord. Thrones have been toppled and empires have been destroyed because of my jealousy, saith the Lord. God's a jealous God. He won't put up with your flirting around with other gods. I wonder who would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I'm afraid there's something in my life of which God is jealous. Maybe he's jealous of other gods, or maybe he's jealous of glory that others or I have gotten. Brother Hiles, God has spoken to me in these few moments of thinking tonight. I'm afraid God's jealous of something in my life. Pray for me. All over the building, would you lift your hand, please? All over the building. All over the building. Keep them up. Who else will join us? In the balconies? On the main floor? God bless you, Heavenly Father. Help us to be the kind of people you can start to trust. Help us to be the kind of people you'll never have to worry about jealousy creeping in your heart about us. Help my people to put you first. And dear God, help us to realize everything good about us is you. Everything we've done is because of you. Everything we are is because of you. Everything we have is because of you. Oh, God, don't let us take a bit of the glory. Help us to give it to Jesus. To Jesus. To Jesus. Bless these dear ones. Now with heads bowed and eyes closed, you know what to do. If you need to come to the altar, we don't have the steps. We don't have the carpet. But there's some hardwood here, and it might do you good to kneel on hardwood. It might be good for you not to have the comfortable place to kneel. God might look at it with more favor. I wonder how many would say tonight, Brother Hiles, I don't even know that I'm saved. I don't even know that if I died tonight, I'd go to heaven. I wish I did. I want to go to heaven. I want to be saved. Brother Hiles, pray for me that I might be saved and know it. Lift your hand way up high. Anybody, anywhere in the house, the fellows will be watching, and we'll find you. God bless you. Who else? Anywhere in the house, God bless you. I see you, little lady. Who else? Who else? Anybody else anywhere in the house? Pray for me. I don't know that I'm saved.